everybody this afternoon. Laser pointer is not what I wanted. All right, that is what I wanted.
What's that? Yep, good. All right, so excited to be here this afternoon. Appreciated the thoughts around the Lord's table there. Really important to understand that we truly do have a life in Jesus Christ, that we really do have a hope. We bring hope to a hopeless world. We bring light to darkness, and we are looking forward to Jesus's second coming. When we are taking a look at this foundational fundamentals series, what we just went over was God's plan of salvation. And I wanted to just take a week. I plan on just spending a week here about God's care, the love that God has for us. And I'd like you to think of a couple of different things here. Number one, I think that this is something that people have a hard time internalizing about themselves, and we'll talk quite a bit about that today. And I think that there's also the point that if we aren't soul winning from a place of love, okay, we're getting it all wrong. And so if we're soul winning from a place of obligation, or we're soul winning from a place of trying to grow the church, or we're soul winning for any other purpose other than love for another person's soul, okay, we're really missing what the cause or the point of evangelism is all about. So I really want to spend some time talking about God's care today. John 3:16, it said that's the most quoted verse in all of the world. And, you know, it wouldn't surprise me. For a while they said it was Matthew 7:7, you know, judge not lest you be judged. People really like that one these days, right? You can't tell me that anything that I'm doing is wrong, so judge not, right? But you watch any football game behind the goalposts, what are you likely to see? John 3:16, right? It is up there, and it's one of the most well-known verses in all of the scriptures. But as we look at John 3:16, I think that maybe there is a way that we don't read this as often. Let's go to John 3:16 or look at it on the board. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but should have eternal life. Now, Jesus did die for the whole world. And Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Okay, he is both the sacrifice and he is the high priest of that sacrifice. Okay, and that's one of the things that we can communicate to the world, is that there's no sin that Jesus hasn't already paid for. Do you want access to his forgiveness, right? There's nobody that is so far out of God's realm or his reach, because he's actually already paid for the sins that you've committed. Do you want access to that? But John 3:16, okay, so let me finish my train of thought there. You know, it's the sins of the world that put Jesus on the cross, right? But isn't it also true that it is our sins individually that put Jesus on the cross? Both of those things are correct, right? So on an individual basis, okay, we are responsible. The other thing here in John 3:16 is that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world. God does love the world, but the world includes you, okay? The world includes you. And you're like, yeah, I get that. But we have to personalize it. This is how much God loved us, just as it is our sins on an individual basis that put Jesus on the tree. It is also God's love for us individually, okay, that made him go through that, because he loves me. Have you ever noticed that for some of us, it's much easier to be like, to accept God's love for the world than it is to accept God's love for you? And yet that's exactly what God wants us to process. So, you know, the question can come up, okay, well, why is this important? And the first reason I would say is that, and we'll dig into this further, but people will struggle with this more than you realize. This is something very real for people to know that they are loved and accepted because of who they are. It's a real struggle for people to believe, to know that they are loved and accepted for who they are. Most people, most of the time, think that they are loved or they are accepted because of what they can do or the position that they have. This is one of the reasons why we have workaholics or careeraholics, right? Particularly with men. One of the things that happens with guys is that there is value found in that which they contribute to the world. And so because my skills can be sold for a certain amount of money, that means that I provide value. And that makes me worthy. That makes me worth something, right? And that's easy to get kind of sucked into that trap because it's very tangible. It's dollars and cents, right? How much are you worth? Well, what's your paycheck? Or what are you able to make? Or so on and so forth. Or conversely, it could be, what's the role that you have to play? Has anybody ever gotten trapped in the my identity is that of being a mom? That's the fullness of the identity? I provide value because I care for my kids. I provide value because I help support them and keep them alive, and that's who I am. And see, whether it's a role that a person finds or a job that they do or whatever it is, I think that those things are covers for the fact that we all really want to be accepted and loved, not because of what we do or not because of the position that we have, but because we have value and worth on an individual basis. And God provides that because we are made in His image. That it's not about any attribute. It's not about our intelligence. It's not about our attractiveness. It's not about our power. It's not about any of those things. But rather, we are made in the image of God, thus having inherent value. And again, I want you to personalize this because I think sometimes we're used to saying some of these words, particularly around maybe the pro-life discussion. All life has value, right? Do we agree that life has value in the womb? Absolutely. But life outside of the womb has value too, huh? In your individual life as being made in the image of God, needs to be internalized. Secondly, an observation is that people struggle with really being known. People struggle with really being known. And they feel like that if people knew them for who they really are, or who they were even sometimes, if people knew them for who they really are, that no one would actually love them. That there's no way that they are actually lovable, okay, if people really knew. And so because people kind of come to that conclusion, they do a couple of things. The first thing is that they hide. They hide, okay, and they're not able to be vulnerable, right? They're invulnerable because they're afraid that if people get close enough to find out who I really am, I'm going to be rejected. And so they become invulnerable. And the other thing that they do then is that they put up walls, right? Because vulnerability means risk, right? And that's really scary because I'm afraid that you're going to reject me. Okay, so the next thing that's going to take place is that I'm going to put up walls. That way you can never get to me. Okay, and so it's important to understand God's love and care for us so that we don't have to go down these roads, or so that we can counter some of these roads that we have gone down. See, Jesus first loved us. Jesus gives us the example of love because he doesn't do it in a way with pretty little language and poetry, but rather he got up on the cross and demonstrated what real love actually looks like. It's not found in pop songs or country songs or, you know, even Hallmark movies, Bob. That's not really where love is found. Where love is found is in the demonstration of Christ sacrificing himself for us. That's the greatest love story. You know, who in here has seen The Passion of the Christ? I guess a number of people have seen The Passion of the Christ. Okay. Now, A Passion of the Christ is not a pop your popcorn kind of movie, is it? Right? And it's like, no, thank you. Do not want any popcorn tonight. It's probably not a very good date night movie. You know, it's like, hey, babe, what do you want to watch? The Passion. Oh, that really, really sets the mood. Not so much, right? But The Passion is a love story. The Passion is a love story. It's the greatest love story ever told. And so he first loved us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He first loved us. Now again, what he is extending his arm of salvation and reconciliation towards us, because within this love story, not only does he forgive us our sins, but also there's a whole lot of benefits that he gives to us that we couldn't give to ourselves, right? He gives us his Holy Spirit. Right? He gave us the forgiveness of sins. He gives us the grace that we have to now live in. Okay? He gives us the Lord's church to be a part of. He gives us stuff that we could never have had outside of him. Additionally, what's really interesting is he doesn't just look past our mistakes. He kills the guy that made them. You get a brand new start. It's the value of a brand new start. Well, he gives this to us because he loves and cares for us. No more living in shame or regret, but rather we can be known. That's one of the things about the new covenant that is so beautiful, is that there's no more hiding. There's no need to hide. Because if you know and you understand the love and the care that God has for you, then what are you hiding from? What is it that man can do for you? See, being introduced to your best friend Grace after our immersion allows us to take a real and honest look at where we're at so that we can continue to grow. Otherwise, we're just playing little games. It's like, you know, it's like hide the marble under the cup or whatever. You know, it's like you just hope that people don't pick the right one, man. And those games end in death or end in death. And let's break this down maybe a little bit further about why it's important to contemplate God's care for us. Number one, it's important to contemplate God's care for you so that you understand your value. Okay? That's the first thing. You treat things well that you value. I was not very old, and I can't remember exactly what happened, but it was Christmas morning, okay? Christmas morning, and I really, really wanted a PlayStation. PlayStation 1. Okay, PlayStation 1, I really wanted a PlayStation, okay? And sure enough, that Christmas, I got a PlayStation, okay? So I was, you know, over the moon, elated that I got a PlayStation. And so one of the reasons why I was really excited about this is because my previous gaming system was an Atari, okay? So I had my Atari, okay, and I got to trade in my Atari for a PlayStation. So I don't even remember when it was, but I kind of came to the conclusion of, why do I need this dumb old Atari if I have a PlayStation? And the conclusion that I came to is there's no reason to keep this Atari. Now, about 5 years ago or so, Ataris went way up in value, and I wish I would have kept my Atari to be able to then sell my Atari. I did not do so because I did not value my Atari. I had a PlayStation 1, man. It was the bomb, right? So I threw the Atari out. Why? They didn't value it. It wasn't valuable to me anymore. It's the same concept of why no matter how much money we have, we should not give our 16-year-old brand new cars, right? They are not going to value them, period. They have no idea what it takes to make a dollar, even as inflation kills the value of the dollar. They still don't know what it's valued at, right? So it doesn't matter how much money you have, giving your 16-year-old a brand new car, not a great idea. They don't know how to value a brand new car. We treat things well that we value. So would it be important then for us to understand the value that we have that God puts upon us so that we value ourselves appropriately? So that we treat ourselves the way that the Lord would have us to treat ourselves. Secondly, it's important for us to understand God's care, to reassure us to be able to serve. What do I mean by that? Is that people are generally pretty afraid of rejection. Most people, most of the time, are afraid. That's why peer pressure works, right? Is because none of us really want to be rejected very bad. That's why people are afraid of things like public speaking. That's why sometimes people are afraid of putting themselves out there, because they're afraid that they might be rejected, right? And what's that really a fear of? Well, it's kind of a fear. They don't want to be maybe laughed at, right? They don't want to look stupid. They don't want to whatever it is. You fill in the blank there. But people have a fear there of rejection. That's why you see things, and I don't believe them, but that's why people say things like, oh, the single greatest fear is not death, it's public speaking. Yeah, whatever, right? But we would sometimes rather have to dodge, stones or proverbial or real arrows rather than proverbial arrows, right? It's kind of interesting that, like, other people's rejection can sometimes sting the greatest. So understanding God's care for you allows you to value appropriately what God values and to value appropriately what God thinks, so you don't have to worry so much about what other people think. And that allows us to serve the way that Jesus would have us to serve, because really, if Jesus is happy, who cares? Jesus is happy that I'm doing my job. A friend of mine has a magnet that says, don't worry what other people think. They don't do it very often. Okay? To be a little bit nicer, and I think even a little bit more accurate, I think that for many of us, a more accurate magnet would be, don't worry what other people think about you. They don't do it very often. What do I mean about that? So sometimes we overanalyze, well, what will people think if I, and then you fill in the blank, right? Well, what will it mean if I do, or what about my reputation if, and all of those become excuses for us not to be real, for us not to be vulnerable, for us not to really care about other people the way that we should and care about ourselves the way that we should, because we're worried about what other people think. Don't worry what other people think about you. It's most likely that they don't do it very often. And that can actually be really freeing, because do you know who does care about you? Lastly, not in my sermon of these 3 points, just to be really clear. So Reason number three. We got a long way to go, folks. Settle on in. Number three, understanding God's care for you allows you to adequately value and care for others, right? Because if you don't value yourself, it's going to be incredibly difficult to value others. One of the things that you see here is that even people who want to value others, if they don't value themselves, they can't accomplish the task of valuing others because they don't know what that looks like and they don't know what that feels like. And so when people don't value themselves appropriately, they don't treat others right. So they're not valuing themselves appropriately, so the harm that they cause to themselves ends up causing harm to other people. It ends up hurting other people because they don't care about themselves enough. So it's like they didn't mean to hurt the innocent people on the other side of that, but it happens. It's like divorce, right? Okay, people typically don't get divorced because they hate their kids, right? They get divorced because, like, they can't stand their spouse anymore. Who pays the price? So what happens? They don't value themselves enough, or their spouse, or whatever in that case, okay? And because of that, who pays the price? When we don't value ourselves or see ourselves the way that God sees us, the people around us, even whom we care about, end up paying the price. And so I want us to, again, personalize this on an individual basis. Luke chapter 15. Luke, Gospel of Luke chapter 15. Everybody awake, alive with me still?
Yep.
Okay, looking good. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We're on verse 3 now. And he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Do you see yourself as the one? Do you see yourself as someone worth rejoicing over? Do you see yourself as someone that Jesus is willing to go after because you are valuable? Because he cares about you, because he loves you on an individual basis. See, if this was an economic decision, you are leaving the one to die. Think about it. You got a herd of 100 sheep. One goes wandering off so far away, he's out of your field of vision. You have 99 right there. And you're going to go search for the one? How many sheep do you think are going to be back in the fold when you get back with the one, if you find the one? Like 83, right? Like, who knows where the sheep have gone to? Because if it's an economics decision, you stay with the 99, man, and it's like, hey, it's part of, you've got to cut your losses. It's the cost of doing business. You're going to lose one every once in a while. But yet, Jesus isn't telling an economic story here, is he? He's saying he loves the one. And he's willing to go after the one because of the care that he has for the one, because you're the one. And you're worth it to him. And he values you in that way. So he cares the utmost for your soul. And that's what the scripture communicates to us that God starts with, is God starts with a care about our soul, because the comparison of this life to eternity is incomprehensible. So that's why in a place like 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it talks about the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish eternally. So that's where love starts. That's why we say things like, if you love someone, you love their eternity. Because that's where love starts. Now, our God is so big, as I hope to demonstrate here in the next couple of minutes, our God is so big that he starts his love with our eternity, but it doesn't end there. Okay? That God is big enough to care about our eternity and to save our soul, and he is invested enough in the small details of our lives to know the number of hairs on our head. That's a big God. And he's able to be interested in all of those things all at once. But it starts with, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you go to Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 4 through 7. Luke 12, 4 through 7. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Again, it starts with eternity. What's the worst that man can do to you? Take away your body, right? Separation between body and soul and spirit. Put you to death. He says, don't fear them. Rather, fear the one who is the judge. Fear him. But then there's some reassurance here. It's like, God doesn't forget about the five sparrows. And even the number of hairs on your head, he knows. So, God is actually also concerned about the details of our lives. Now, let's not get it confused, because the eternal is what matters the most. Let's take, for instance, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Stephen. Okay? Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, they said, look, you know, king, we're not going to bow down to your image. It ain't happening. And God's going to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. Because did they know that God didn't need 3 martyrs? They didn't know that, right? So it was their trust in God. Hey, and what did God do? Well, he delivered them. Stephen puts the Jewish hierarchy on trial, right? And what happens? Stone him to death. Did God physically deliver Stephen? Nope. Did God care about Stephen? Yeah. In a lot of ways, Stephen got the better deal. There was still work for Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah to do. There's still work for, as the VeggieTales like to say it, Rakshak and Benny, right? They still had some work to do. You know, some more chocolate to make in the chocolate factory or something. I don't know. God still had a plan for them. But Stephen, it's like, okay, he did what God had for him to do, and he got to go home. See, this is talking about God knowing the very hairs of our head, and God knowing the five sparrows that are sold for 2 cents. He knows about the minute details of our lives. You know, I was in the car the other day and looked at the rearview mirror and saw myself, and I was like, oh man. There's 3 grays, right? Okay. I've gotten some grays pop up, but there's 3 of them. And like, okay, I'm at this stage of my life. Also, it's kind of interesting. I always kind of, and by the way, I'm not doing anything about my gray ever, right? Like, but it's kind of interesting. I used to think that like it was all like a whole vanity thing to like cover up your grays. And then I was like, the texture of your hair is actually different when it's gray. It's like, Shazam. It's like the more you know. It's like reading Rainbow, you know? It's like, man, that's crazy. That feels different, man. you young people that are not laughing, you will know someday. But, you know, God knows exactly how many grays, doesn't he? He knows how many hairs on our head. So he's a big enough God to be able to save our soul, and he's interested enough in the details to be able to know about the sparrows. Let's jump down to Luke 12:22. Looking at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, God cares for us on an individual basis, and that's why he comes in and tells us, don't worry about your life. Don't be anxious. See, a lot of times we can use passages like this and say, see, you shouldn't be so anxious. But what's the context around all of this, hey, don't be anxious stuff? The Lord's care for us. The Lord's plan for us. How much he loves us. So we have assurance, reassurance, why we don't have to be anxious. Right? Not just a, you better get it straight. Because he is able to care about the big stuff, and he's able to care about the details. And just because God cares doesn't mean that things will be easy. But if we are faithful to him, he'll be faithful to us. Again, being faithful to God might end up us being like Stephen. Being faithful to God might end up with us being like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But God promises to care for us. And sometimes the circumstances in our lives are actually the very thing that we need to be able to get through the finish line. See, I think that this analogy probably breaks down at some point, but like, I think that sometimes when we pray about all of the wrong things. And, you know, I'm glad that we have the Spirit who intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, because I think that sometimes it's like similar to somebody who has stage 3 or 4 cancer and they don't know it, right? And then they stub their toe, right? And they think that their problem is the stubbed toe. So it's like the immediate circumstance is, my toe hurts. So I'm praying to God about my toe being hurt because, you know, I stubbed my toe. But spiritually, there's a cancer there. And how many times do we focus on the stubbed toe instead of the cancer? Now, God's able to care about both, right? He's able to care about the job that we're going to interview for on Monday. He's able to care about our physical ailments, right? He's able to care for our travel. Are those all things that God is able to care about the details about? Absolutely. Okay? But, you know, the job, is there any guarantee that the job's going to work out? Is there any guarantee that that's where God wants you, is that job? Is there any, you know, the guarantee is that if Jesus doesn't come back, your body's going to fail eventually. right? That's the guarantee, right? And, you know, again, we do need to pray about these things. You know, travel, okay? I sure like it when my travel goes smoothly. This is a whole lot more pleasant than when my travel does not go smoothly. Again, God's detailed enough to care about those things. But the circumstances that we're under, a lot of times, are the very things that God is using us to develop his character within us. And he's doing that because he knows what we need to be able to get through the finish line. It's because he loves us that he disciplines us. And as he has a mission for us, okay, then he'll make sure that we see through to that mission. You know, one of the things that when we're immersed into Jesus Christ, we talked about all of those awesome things that we get when we're immersed into Jesus Christ, but the other thing that we get is we get real purpose. Okay. I hate being helpless, right? It's a bad feeling when you feel helpless. Like, there's nothing that you can do to be able to affect the outcome of the situation. You want to get somebody irritated, put them in that position, right? Totally and completely helpless. Okay? Now, it's interesting. I worked at Riley Tractor Parts, and I was inventory. And anybody who's ever worked inventory knows that inventory is pretty time sensitive in a lot of ways because, you know, hypothetically, you're selling things, right? And as you're selling those things, you know, they're going out of inventory. And so, you know, getting a count, you kind of need to reconcile that count fairly often. Well, there would be certain times when at work, okay, I would go through my day counting, right? And I'd get my counts, I'd turn them into my boss, and then he would sit on them. For not one day, not 2 days, not 3 days, not a week. Well, how do you think I like that? Like, well, what am I doing here, guys? Right? I mean, thanks for the money, I guess, right? But I don't feel like I have much of a purpose today. Well, one of the things that we're given when we're immersed into Jesus Christ is we're given a real purpose. We're given a real mission. We're put into the body just as the Lord desires because he has a job for us to do. We have a shared mission of evangelism that God has for us. Now, it's going to look different for each one of us, but it is a shared mission. It gives us real purpose. And so, if we go over to Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? If we have a mission to accomplish, you can be sure that God will see us through to our mission's end. He has a purpose and a plan for us, and he will not leave us, and he will not forsake us. We're not always able to see the positive outcome of the circumstances, but God is not limited by our circumstances, and God is not limited by our small perspective. And so we have to understand that the promises of God are true no matter how we feel on an individual basis. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. We're coming in towards the close now, I promise. Romans 8. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. It's not always clear how God is going to work things together for good, but we have his promises and his arm is strong enough to save and to deliver. And we have the entire Old Testament that communicates that to us. Let's think about a couple of individuals. Was God able to deliver Joseph from Egypt? Okay, what about Joseph's circumstances? Did it all look fine and dandy that whole time? I mean, it's easy for us. We read the rest of the book, right? But for Joseph, like, those circumstances were the pits, sometimes literally, right? They were the worst. And yet, God was, did God forget about Joseph? Did God stop caring about Joseph? But do you think that Joseph had to work his way through the promises of God? Think through it? Consider it? Do you think he always felt like, oh, this is just wonderful? You know, his attitude was still great. What about Naomi? Was God able to deliver Naomi from Moab? Was God able to deliver Naomi from famine? From desperation? From loneliness? Was God able to deliver Naomi from those things? So again, he's interested in our souls, but he's also interested in our circumstances. And what about on a grand scale? How many times did God deliver Israel from their enemies? How many times did he delivered them from Egypt? Against what the circumstances say? Well, what are you going to do? Part the Red Sea? Sure. Right? What about from the Philistines? Again, on a national scale. And so he is able to deliver and provide if you are part of his mission. Or he's able to deliver and provide eternally if your job's done here. And he's able to do that. And he cares about you. Let's finish up with 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. He cares for you individually, specifically, and intimately. And he wants you to understand your value. He wants to communicate his care to you, to reassure you to serve. And he wants you to know your worth, so that you can also care for others. This is important. It's a fundamental understanding God's care. We don't want to just look right past that because everybody knows that. We want to make it personal and individual. And if you can make it personal and individual, you start understanding the way that that frees you up to be of good service to our Lord, because his opinion is the only one that really matters anyway. It frees you to serve. So, David.